Praise the Lord. It's been a blessing being here this morning. Thank you, Brother Lewis. I appreciated the illustrations you gave there, the analogies, stories. What a high calling. What a beautiful opportunity. The Rose of Sharon. Hallelujah. The beautiful aroma. That's a blessing. Thank you for that word this morning. It's a powerful testimony to the world. If there can be that united, one heart, one mind, yielded, submitted, honoring one another, and serving one another, loving one another, what a powerful opportunity. Amen. So Lord, help us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we pause this morning, we know that you are high and lifted up. We also know that our understanding of you is many times blurred and marred and distorted. It's not as clear as it should be, as we would desire for it to be. And Father, we just pray that you could somehow minister to our hearts here today. We thank you for the beautiful words we've heard this morning. We thank you for the call that comes from your word, by your spirit, to have a bride, a body of Christ that is united together, submitted, surrendered, and yielded to Jesus Christ, the head. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that you have conquered sin, death, and hell, and that you hold the keys. You have triumphed glorious, and we just want to honor and worship you this morning. Great is thy name. Father, we pray that you could work in our hearts, in our lives, that you could teach us, Lord, what it would take to have a beautiful aroma of Christ coming from our lives, individually and corporately. We just ask that you would teach us, Lord, that you would do in our hearts that which you desire to do. We pray that you would deliver us from anything within us that would resist you, Lord, would resist your will, your work, and your spirit. Teach us to walk submitted and surrendered to you, embracing your will and purposes for our lives, honoring and worshiping you with every aspect of our lives, for your glory, honor, and praise. Now, Father, as we spend these moments together, we think of the beauty and the power of your word. We desire that it would come forth in clarity and beauty this morning. We pray that your name could be honored and lifted up. We pray for grace, for our faltering mind and stammering tongue, that we could speak this morning of the beautiful, powerful, eternal word of God in a way that would honor you and edify your people. So we thank you and bless you. We just commit this service to you. We praise and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. My meditations this morning are probably not as put together as I would have desired, but I trust the Lord can minister to our hearts today. The subject on my heart this morning, I simply titled it, The Word of God. I've been pondering this, and again, this message comes out of a need in my own life that I've been made more aware of more recently, and just a heart and a longing to have a new appreciation, honor, respect, and value for the Word of God. I sometimes wonder if we really are as awake and aware as we should be. This week in a church periodical, I read, it's a little more progressive. It's a short one. I'm interested in some of what's happening there, and I don't spend a lot of time in it. It's a small periodical. But in that periodical, there was There was an account given of an evangelical church in Canada that hired an atheist as their pastor. And so they were part of a larger constituency of churches, and this had to be approved by this constituency, and they actually got it approved. The church, the comment was that they were blessed that they could get a unified enough voice that they could so including, so open, so inclusive, I think, is an idea that they could actually have an atheist as a pastor in one of their churches. I thought that was interesting. I wonder what they'll preach about there. So there's a tremendous attack on the foundations of our faith. And we know that. We know it in our heads, at least. We know it theologically. We know it mentally. But sometimes I wonder how much we really are aware of how this attack is affecting us and numbing us to simple, not question or doubt, but to simple mediocrity when regarding the Word of God. But there is an attack on the foundations of our faith. There is one who goes about to kill, to steal, and to destroy. There is an agenda and a purpose in all that he does. And our desire this morning is not to focus on the evil one or to highlight his ministry, his working, but to his mission, but to be aware of it and to remind us of it. There's something that happened in recent church history, a very powerful movement that happened beginning in the mid-1800s with the increase of what's called modern science. But with that modern science and the introduction of Darwinism and evolution came a tremendous attack on the Word of God. Those movements were a powerful attack and an effort by the enemy of our souls to bring question into the minds and hearts and lives of men and women concerning and regarding the Word of God. So this happened in the mid-1800s. You can follow the path of what transpired in the next 100 years to 150 years. And yes, it did affect very conservative churches, plain churches, and their own direction. Again, that's not my mind or my message this morning, but just to make us aware of there's a tremendous agenda and attack on the Word of God. The devil knows that if he can cause us to question or doubt God's Word, he can derail many, many people. And as this came in, it's interesting how it came in. Many times it came into the institutions of higher learning, universities and colleges. And some of these churches had their own church schools. But it began with different professors and different teachers there that would teach a questionable ideas regarding God's Word and just plant a small question into the minds of those students. But it came in that way. It came in through different writing and different ways. But just consider the devastation that this movement has caused in professing Christianity in the last century, to where today we can read that there's a Christian church, professing Christian church, hires an atheist to be their pastor. How does that happen? But it begins with a gradual and a subtle moving away from understanding and recognizing that God's Word is a sure foundation, is the only foundation that will endure and prevail through time and for eternity. Just consider that this morning. Just consider the devastating effects of that. Now, that's in the broader picture of professing Christianity and evangelicalism. But our enemy knows that to get us to abandon and walk away from God's Word is not easily done. And Satan knows that you and I probably will not just be adhering and appreciating, honoring and respecting God's Word one day, and then all of a sudden, you know, within a year or two, this does happen. It does happen that quickly, but generally it's not that quickly. There's usually a subtle and a gradual drifting and moving away from and a questioning on the absolute and the importance and the necessity of the pure Word of God. And so Satan knows that won't happen easily necessarily, but I think it begins sometimes with just minimizing God's Word. And this is where it challenged my own life personally. This is where it hit me and struck me more recently. If we can minimize the Word of God, or if we can neglect the Word of God, or disregard it, or begin to question it, even if we can just do that step, we heard some beautiful thoughts this morning about the beauty of and the possibilities of a powerful testimony and brotherhood. But if we as individuals, the brotherhood can only be as strong as each one of us are in our own spiritual lives to some extent. There's a sense where we can carry one another spiritually, but it is so essential that each one of us are pressing in and drawing near to the Lord in our own personal and private walks, and that we're not disregarding or minimizing God's Word in our lives. If we do that, it begins in our lives personally, and if we do that there, it won't be long. We will lose our testimony. We will lose the glory of our testimony. We will lose the power of our witness, and the power of our lives will be affected if we just begin to neglect and kind of, maybe it's the rubble in our life, just the busyness and the rubble that our lives are filled with so many things and so busy. And so we turn to, like I saw some time ago, we can get a book that it offered 2-minute devotions. 2-minute devotions. You can have them in 2 minutes because you're too busy to do anything else. I'm just saying that, brothers and sisters, my heart this morning, the burden of my heart is that what we do with this Word will determine what God will do with our lives. What we do with this Word will determine whether or not there's power in our testimony, whether there's glory in our brotherhood, and whether there's evidence there of God's presence in His glory in our midst. But this attack on the Word of God should not surprise us. Even in Genesis chapter 3, very early in the Bible, we see that Satan first approached Eve in the garden with the words, the question, "Yea, hath God said?" You can see in that question, there's a desire to plant doubt. There's a movement being made there by the enemy to plant in Eve's mind question or doubt, to minimize the Word of God and to bring it down lower. And so Satan has had thousands of years of experience, but that is still a major approach and attack that he uses to minimize our faith, to take away the glory of God's people and the blessing in their witness. "Yea, hath God said?" And consider that question this morning. So my burden this morning is that we could somehow, in a small way this morning, just receive a deeper appreciation for God's Word and be reminded of how precious it is to us. Secondly, I'd like for us to be strengthened in our convictions of the power of God's Word, the wisdom and the glory of God's Word. Thirdly, I'd like for us to be more convinced of our dependence upon the Word of God. And fourthly, I want to remind us of its eternity. So firstly, let's consider this morning, just as we think about a deeper appreciation for the Word of God and its preciousness to us. You know, we have such free access to the Bible. Most of us here probably have between 10 and 20 Bibles in our home. We have it readily available to us. And we have so free access to it. And so many times, I know we still read our Bibles. So I'm not just talking about reading our Bibles, but this morning, is there a hunger and a thirst? Is there an appreciation? And do we open this book with a sense of expectation, with a sense of anticipation, and knowing that God wants to speak to our hearts in very practical ways and give us direction for our lives? Is it something we treasure and value? And I want to encourage us, especially to you young people here this morning, just want to encourage us to consider this. But most of us have free access to God's Word, 10 to 20 Bibles in our home. Let's turn to Psalm 19 for a reference here. We're talking about a deep appreciation for the Word of God, recognizing its preciousness and its importance. Psalm 19, verse 7. You know this passage? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And just a passage there that you have a man of God who is delighting in the Lord. And we could look at many of the Psalms coming out in worship and thanksgiving and praise and adoration to his God. But this is his heart posture. This is his attitude in relating to the Word of God, to the law of God. It was something he saw, that the law of God is a direct window into the heart of God. The law of God, or the Word of God, is a direct expression of the will and the purpose of God. And so many times today, it's so easy to happen, but sometimes the Word of God and God Himself can almost be separated. And I just want to encourage us this morning that we don't do that, but that we understand that we have tremendous opportunity and possibility to take in within and to fill our lives with the Word of God. And that it would increase our, we would be richer, far richer, not materially, but spiritually. We have tremendous spiritual wealth available to us in this Word of God. And David recognizes that here. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And I had to think so many times how many times is making money, providing for my family, actually becomes a challenge in receiving in my life more of the law of God and the Word of God. But here he says, he lifts it up, that it's more to be desired than gold, and it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So here we have our material possessions. It's more important. It's more powerful. It's more valuable than material possessions, and it's sweeter. It's better even than food. It's sweeter. It's more. It's just a beautiful heart there. You see that heart coming out, and that's some of my burden this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 119. This psalm is an interesting psalm. I'm reading through it in my private devotions, and I just want to encourage you. I think there's 10 words that are used in this psalm that relate to the Word of God or the law of God. And these words are, I don't know if I can remember them. I didn't write them down, but it's one of them's called the way. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So it's precepts, way, judgments, truth, testimonies, statutes, commandments. Those are, there's 10 words, and you'll find them through Psalm 119. You'll find one of those in every verse, except I think it's verse 122. But somehow you note that when you read through it and mark it, but Psalm 122 doesn't have one of those 10 words in it. Otherwise, the word is another one. And otherwise, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It just goes on and on. But every one of those 176 verses in Psalm 119 has one of those 10 words in it. And it's just a one tremendous. I have several different references here this morning that we want to just read and consider. But it's a tremendous expression of God's heart for His law and what He thinks of His law. The one I want to look at is verse 119:72. This says a lot of what we just read in Psalm 19. It says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Just an amazing thought of the value that this writer is placing on the Word of God. Going on to 127. I have several references here, so I just see I'm making you jumping around a little. 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Just an amazing thought. How do I value the Word of God? What kind of a value do I place on it? And how do I approach it when I open the Bible, when I read it, and when I meditate on it? What kind of an honor do I have for it and a reverence in my heart? Verse 103, 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So there you have this writer expressing his heart and longing and depreciation for the Word of God, the law of God, His precepts, etc. And when I refer to the Word of God this morning, I'm speaking of the larger revelation of God, His judgment, His precepts, His commandments, and His those things that are mentioned in His Word, His revealed will and purpose. You know, it's God's heart to have a people. We've talked about that, discussed it, and looked at it in the Scripture. But one of the reasons for that is He has a desire to have a people that live out His laws, that a people that love His law, people that build their life on His Word, that live according to His Word and walk according to His Word. And they love His Word and they follow His Word. They keep His Word. Amen? That's the heart of God. He wants to have a people that, and He's given to us His Word. And I think of that, and I thought of the terrible thing that happened, the nation of Israel. You know, it was a tremendous privilege for them to have the law of God and to receive the oracles there. As God opened His heart to them and taught them and shared with them the deep things of His heart through His Word and His law, it was a privilege. But when their heart drifted away from God, His law became a burden. It wasn't a blessing. And it's a real challenge. So I started writing down here. So just trying to encourage appreciation for God's Word. I started writing some things down. And then I have as a marker in my Bible the paper that Brother Sam read some time back when he shared an opening. I'd ask him for a copy. So I'll just read it. When we think of all that the Word of God is to us, this book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, too, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Trusted, it is salvation. Loved, it is character. And obeyed, it is power. That just really blesses me to meditate on that. Just the different word pictures even that you have in that little writing there. But it is given for us in life. It will be opened at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. When I think of Esau, in what it says there of Esau, the word, sometimes we get the picture in Hebrews that he could not receive the birthright because he was just a really wicked person. In a sense, that is true. But the word there, profane, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The word profane simply means that he didn't regard it as a holy thing. He didn't regard it as a privilege to be in the lineage, to receive the blessing of the firstborn and to pass it on. I don't know what all his motivations were in that, but it simply, he just kind of disregarded it. He just laid it aside. It wasn't that important to him. And God says, that's a profane person. If you disregard my word, one place it says, he that esteems me lightly, I will lightly esteem, or whatever it says there in Samuel, 1 Samuel. And so to just disregard it, to not have a proper honor, I'm not saying that we worship this book with its ink and its paper, but that we remember that through this word, God has tremendous, he's done a tremendous thing to the children of men. He has laid open to us some of the deepest, most precious things of his heart. And when we disregard that or lightly esteem it or minimize it, we do an injustice to ourselves and endanger our relationship with God. Is it precious to us, brothers and sisters? Are we thankful that we have a revealed Word of God and that we honor it in our hearts and value it in our lives and build our lives on it according to it? Psalm 66, verse 2. You'll know this passage. I can just read it if you don't need to turn there either way. But we're talking here about having a proper, a healthy appreciation, honor, and respect for the Word of God. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Verse 5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. And your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. But anyway, just the concept here, that the Lord says, to this man will I look, to this woman will I look, he that is poor and contrite in spirit and trembleth at my word. There's an awe and a reverence at the word of God. God has spoken. We place value on that. We can say with David, that is more precious to me than gold and silver. It's sweeter to my soul than honey in the honeycomb. This is just a tremendous challenge in my own life. This morning, I just realized my own need, and that's the burden of my heart here today, just to consider this. What do I do with the Word of God? How precious is it to my heart? How much do I put it into my life and into the lives of my children? We could look at Deuteronomy 6, and it gives us their instruction that we should talk about it in the way. We should write it on the doorposts of our house. We should fill our lives with it, is the picture there. So how do we read it? Are we hungry and thirsty? It's so easy for us to just approach it in duty. And I'm not, if it's just duty, still do it, please. But let us ask God for a deeper hunger and a thirst. As we open the Word of God, let's approach it with an anticipation, expectation. God, what do you want to say to me? This is your Word, Lord. It's settled forever in heaven. Oh God, speak to my heart. And just kind of that anticipation in our hearts as we open the Word of God and as we read it. I think it would revolutionize, it would change our lives. It would affect us from day to day as we fill our lives with the Word of God. Are we hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? Do we stand in awe and reverence? Do we tremble at the Word of God as we consider it, as we look into it, as we think of the precious Word of God that we have? Psalm 119, 161. Let me just read this verse to you. I have quite a few passages here that I wrote down this morning in our study. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. And this is, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, the next verse says. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can see there the anticipation in the heart of this individual as he looks at the word of God. He finds tremendous blessing, direction for his life, inspiration and encouragement. I sometimes tell people when I'm passing out Bibles, and they can't speak English very well, but if I have an opportunity to give someone a Bible, I'll tell them. Sometimes I'll tell them, this is the best book in the world. This is the best book in the world. And it just challenged me in my own life recently. How much do I really believe that? Do I believe that there's a gold mine here? Do I treat it that way? Do I understand that there's tremendous wisdom? There's tremendous promises. There's tremendous glory for my life and help for my life and helps and holiness. And to fill my life with it will transform me. But am I really convinced that this is the best book in the world? I think we are. At least we know that intellectually. But I want to try and encourage us this morning that in the Word of God, not in the pages, in the ink, necessarily in the pages, but through the revealed will of God and the heart of God through that Word, we have a tremendous opportunity. Think of a letter from God Himself. I had to think this week. I don't know if you sent Bethany a card this week or a note, but think of two people in love and two people in a relationship like that. If you think of someone getting a letter from someone they love and just kind of putting it on the shelf and forgetting about it. A couple of days later, oh, yeah, Arnold sent me a letter. That's right, it's up here on the shelf. I think I'll get it down and read it. That's not the way we do that, is it? I mean, we get that letter and we open it up and we look at it and we read it. And then we read it again. And we read it again. And then a little time later, we get it down and read it again. But you can see the anticipation. And that's my heart this morning. I wonder sometimes how God feels when I'm having my devotions and I'm opening the Bible. God help us. I think you hear my burden. My words aren't very eloquent. I had to think of Christians in underground churches in other countries. I thought of accounts that I've read where they simply had a few pages of one of the Gospels. And this underground church took these few pages and they tore them apart. So each one had a page. And they would take a page home and they would have it for whatever till the next time they meet. And so the pages went to different homes and then they'd come back and they'd share them. And so they could all take a different page home and have it for a time. And you can know what those people did with that. They memorized it. They meditated on it. They took it in. They didn't lay that page on the shelf. I'm sure they read it every day. And they had one page of the Bible. And they read it. And they read it. And they memorized it. And they filled their life with it. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Just think of for someone like that to receive a whole Bible. Just a tremendous, and I didn't even think about the offering this morning of 101 Bible stories. Anyway, but just think of the someone who values the Word of God like that and how God looks at me with 20 Bibles on my shelf, collecting dust, and here's one soul over there, and he has a page of the Bible, and he's just reading it and filling his and enjoying it and appreciating it and saying, thank you, Lord, for this page. It's a challenge, isn't it? I thought of that. How do I value the Word of God? Is it precious to me? More precious than gold and silver, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I just want to encourage us. Let us be thankful for the Word of God. Let us be thankful for it. We know that it was taken away. It's a challenge to me to read the different martyr accounts of it's fascinating to me. And some of these women were put through the Inquisition with priests and intellectuals and doctors of theology. And these simple peasant people, they simply had the Word of God and just the Word of God coming out of their mouth that they had quoted. It filled their life with it. And it encouraged them through times of challenge. And I just wonder sometimes, would my downs, would they be as low? Would they be as low as they are if my life was filled with the Word of God and I was able to just freely draw from a store of promises into my life when I face challenges and disappointments? I think it would be a blessing in many ways. But let's thank God for the Word of God. Let's approach it with reverence and awe, anticipation and expectation. Let's read it. Let's study it and meditate upon it. In the same sense of longing and desire and anticipation. Okay, secondly, let's consider briefly the power of the Word of God. And this is some of these points we're not really doing any justice to this morning. But the Word of God is so powerful. I thought of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It just simply has the phrase in it, but we're going to be talking about the fact that God's Word has creative power. And I actually just thought of another reference. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This verse is telling us that there's simply the whole created world as we see it was, it's not what it was. It was nothing, it says. He took something, He took it and made something out of nothing. And we can read in Genesis 1, as we go down through the passage, it simply says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And a few verses, it gives some description of what happened there. A few verses later, "And God said, and it happened. Let the earth be filled with creeping things," or whatever it was, "and the waters and the trees and the plants. Let there be." And think of the tremendous power of the Word of God. And the universe is still held together, it tells us, by the Word of His power today. That power that went out, He has not retracted the decree, or He has not altered the decree. And therefore the same power that went out and said, "Let there be," is still holding fast today. It's powerful. It's creative power. It's tremendous power. It's pregnant and filled with life. The Word of God. Life came forth as He spoke. And it's powerful. Like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, just reminding us it's an expression of God's wisdom. And here I have another verse from Psalm 119. I'll read it to you. It says, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. But the wisdom in the Word of God, it's tremendous wisdom. We believe that. We can look at different passages in Proverbs where it talks to us about the wisdom and how wisdom is more valuable to us than choice gold and silver, it says. But the wisdom of God, the Word of God is a revelation. It's an expression of the wisdom of God and the power of God. And then it's full of promises. Just think of the promises of the Word of God. It's an anchor in the storm. It's an anchor in the storm. And I thought of that dear blind man last night whoever shared there. I climbed the rainbow through the rain. I just thought of that concept last night, and that just blessed my heart to think of that. I climbed the rainbow through the rain, and we can't climb it. We can't. Bring those promises into our life if we're not aware of them, if we're not meditating on them, if we're not filling our life with them, if we're not looking for them. Here's a book full of promises, and here's my barren, unfruitful, dried up life. And all we have to do is get this life in here, and we fill my life with these promises. There can be a beautiful things happen. You believe that? Are you convinced this morning that we bemoan our barrenness, our emptiness? All we need is available for us. May God help us. Okay, number three. This is probably, I have some burden on this point here. Our dependence on the Word of God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. I want you to look at this passage. We've referenced it several times. Last month or so on our Wednesday evening services even. But it stood out to me, and it just keeps coming back to my mind as I think about it. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, verse 1, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. I mean, there's a message in there. The commandments which I command you to observe, if you do that, you will live, you'll multiply, you'll go in and possess the land. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Verse 3 is what I wanted. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. In other words, you didn't know where it came from. You didn't have any ability to make it. It just came down every morning. Neither did thy fathers know. And this is what it says. Think about this. He fed them with manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Came down every morning. And he fed them by his own hand. And if they gathered on Wednesday morning, if they gathered enough for 2 days, it got worms in it by the second day. But on Saturday, if they gathered enough for 2 days, they were commanded to do it and it was fine. You explain that to me. Anyway, but here he fed them by his own hand. The end of this verse says that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So you see here, just get a little bit of glimpse this morning of the burden of God. He wants to have a people that hang on his every word, so to speak. A people that order their lives according to his word, and they're reaching for his word, and they're longing for his word. They love his word. And they build their life according to his word. And he did that so he could remind the nation of Israel, you don't live by bread alone. It's more important that you order your life. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And just bless my heart to think of that. So think of that, brothers and sisters, as individually, as a congregation. Just think of the hanging on the Word of God and anticipation and appreciation for the Word of God. And how that blesses the heart of God. Our dependence on the Word of God, that's what we're talking about. We're dependent upon it. And you know that in two of the Gospels, this verse is this passage here, a phrase is mentioned when Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn those stones into bread. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord, or however he said it there. But we're dependent upon the Word of God for our spiritual well-being. If we would prosper spiritually, if we would truly rightly represent God in our generation, in this world, we are dependent upon His Word. And what we do with that will affect our ability and our effectiveness in our witnessing and in our lives and in our families. Psalm 1, our dependence on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1. Beautiful psalm here. Some of you know it by heart, I'm sure. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So here you have ungodly counsel. You have worldly wisdom. We have it all around us. You have the values of this world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of that, the ungodliness of the world, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, it's devotion and commitment to the law of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. And we'll stop there anyway. But you see the difference here. The counsel of the ungodly. What is filling our life, our minds, our meditation, our thoughts? Where are we getting our counsel? Is it the counsel of the ungodly, or is it the law of the Lord, the Word of God? There's a big difference on the fruitfulness and the effectiveness in our lives. Just consider a life that is filled with the Word of God. I referenced it earlier. Someone has said that what we do with the Word of God will determine what God does with me. And I remember Keith Daniel preaching this years ago. I wrote it in front of my Bible. It just simply said, sin will keep me from God's Word. Sin will keep me from this Word. But this Word will keep me from sin. Thy law have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Another verse from Psalm 119. Thy law have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Yes, this book can keep us from sin. The Word of God. Filling our life with it. It is spiritual bread to my soul. It is spiritual water for my thirsty soul. My hungry soul, my thirsty soul. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. This stood out to me here. Our dependence on the Word of God, that's what we're talking about. Its importance to us. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives the parable of the sower there, verse 11. He starts to give an explanation of that parable. And it starts with, now this parable, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God went out, but it had a very different effect in the hearts, in the different hearts that were represented. And the seed went out, but nothing wrong with the seed, the Word of God. But the hearts, some brought forth few, a few brought forth fruit, but there were different things that kept the others from bringing fruit. We could talk about that. But anyway, going down to verse 21, verse 19 actually. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press, speaking of Jesus. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And this is what Jesus said. I pondered this and puzzled it and considered it. But this is what he said. My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. So there we have a hearing. There's an ear that's, it's more than sounds coming in. It's more than decimals. It's more than, it's a hearing. There's a heart that is in tune in hearing what God is saying. And then it says, and do it. That's an amazing thing there. It says basically the same thing in chapter 11, verse 28 of Luke. I'll just read it to you. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen? Our dependence on the word of God. Something else that stood out to me as I looked at this was in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. You know, that book is filled with the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming down into the church and breathing and just moving in powerful way in the hearts and lives of men and women. But something else stood out to me that I didn't see before, but another phrase that is clear through the book of Acts, just the book of Acts is filled with it and has many references to it, and it's the Word of God. So you had the Spirit of God, you had the Word of God coming in a powerful way upon the church. Acts 12:24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Just, what does that mean? Wow. It was in the account there when Herod was gave this speech, and he didn't give the glory to God, and the angel smote him, the angel of the Lord, and he was eaten by worms and gave up the ghost. The next verse says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What does that mean? You tell me. Be a blessing. You think about it. Tell me after service. Okay, number four. I want to wrap this up. The word of God is eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The word of God is eternal. We'll start reading in verse 22 simply because that's where the sentence starts. Seeing ye have purified your 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen, Brother Lewis. Think of the picture of that, loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. Wow. Verse 23. It'll only happen if we're truly born again. Being born again. Not by corruptible seed, not by the decaying seed, seed that decays, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice the characteristics. Also in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's verse 12, it talks about the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But the Word of God is referred to as quick, it's alive. And here it tells us, being born again, not by of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Being born again by the Word of God, which liveth, it's alive, and abideth forever. It lives forever, and it abides forever. It remains forever. That word is meno in the Greek. It's the same word used in verse 25 here. Verse 24 goes, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. The abideth in verse 23 and the endureth in 25 is the same Greek word. But it has a concept that it will remain. And when you think of something remaining or abiding, there's no change. You think of immutability. You think of the fact that it doesn't change or alter. It stays the same forever. Amen. It lives forever. It abides forever. And notice the contrast here that it uses in verse 24. The Word of God is incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. Contrasted to verse 24, all flesh is as grass. And grass grows up, and we mow it down. It has a short life. It's very short. It passes away. The flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. See the contrast. Think for a moment this morning of the contrast between all flesh and the glory of man and the eternal Word of God. What is filling my life? What is consuming my life? It's a challenge this morning. See the contrast there? Is it temporal things or eternal things? The Word of God will endure forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Isn't that an amazing thought? That we have, God has given to us through the Word of God, something that's eternal. We can build our life. We can read it, meditate on it, fill our life with it. Thy Word, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Luke 21, 33 and Matthew 13, 31, I think both passages, Jesus says something like this. I better read one. I'll just read you one here. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away. I couldn't get the start. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Do you see the concept there? That the eternal, that God's word abides forever. In Matthew chapter 5, you know, Jesus said in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's an amazing thought of the that doesn't say the law there is eternal, but that is saying that it is very steadfast. How many things that we do are temporal? See the contrast. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. They wilt and wither. Sometimes they wax and wane. But the Word of God abideth forever. Amen. Okay, and lastly, as we wrap this up, there's a passage that challenges me and blesses me in John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, just in reference. We looked at quite a few scriptures here this morning. John chapter 1. Verse 14, think about this. says in the Word. We could talk about verse 1. It starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Anyway, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we have not only the Word of God, but we in recorded for us, coming to us that way, but we have in the life of Jesus Christ one powerful expression and demonstration of the Word of God. And I think of that. It says the Word was made flesh. And I want to ask you something. What would happen if you and I fill our life with the Word of God? If we fill our life with the Word of God, there's a sense where the Word again is made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we're not Jesus Christ. You understand that. But if we fill our life with the Word of God, the Word can become flesh. That's what will happen. We'll live it out once again. May God help us. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The Word of God. May God help us and bless us in our pursuit of Him and in of His Word. May He bless these words to our heart this morning, encouraging us to appreciate, to value, to pursue the Word of God. God bless you.